Okay, we're in the Free Church Report study. We're at recording number 24, and the title is David and the Messiah Until Now, The Power to Discharge. And that's a mouthful for a title to a section, but really, a lot of people don't understand the correlation between what David was doing and what Christ was doing. Because they were both messiahs. They were both anointed. Messiah, Meshach, it means anointed. Christ means anointed. The kings were anointed. If somebody's calling you Christ, they're calling you king. And so that's really important to get into the background of our mind so it becomes second nature. Then the second thing is we need to understand that Israel was a government. It's a certain kind of government. Doesn't look anything like the modern Israel that's over there. Any more than Paris, Texas looks like Paris, France. I mean, they both have Eiffel Towers, but if you're standing next to the Eiffel Tower in Paris, Texas, you know that ain't France. So, because there's a cowboy hat on the top. But anyway, and it's a whole lot smaller. But anyway, so we'll get right into that. Those are kind of basic premises. And if you start reading the books, and you'll start seeing this overlap on some of these basic principles. And now we're going to fill in some of the gaps in our understanding so that you can see how everything is connected. Everything in the biblical text has a purpose. Every complaint, every conflict between the Pharisees and what Christ was saying has a connection to the Old Testament. And we don't always know what that is because we don't always know what they were doing in the Old Testament. They were a government. They were a republic. They were a government operating by free will offerings, not by forced taxation. And that's very unique. That makes them a peculiar people, well known by many people throughout the Mediterranean and all over the world. But the chapter begins, "For the king to appoint administrators over the election by the people would be an usurpation of God working through the hearts and minds of the people in his kingdom." In other words, the people make choices, and somebody else having the power to appoint men over other men would be an usurpation of God. When Israel went to having a king, they had already rejected that position that God should not reign over them. And that's why they wanted a king. They wanted a ruler to do what they should be doing amongst themselves in a free government. And so David is the second king that comes along. Saul was removed by falling on his own sword. You'll see that over and over again in history. They'll destroy themselves. Pharaoh literally fell on his own sword. He, you know, his own ambition drove him to destruction. And so that's a common principle that you'll find amongst evil. We just had a mass shooting. What did he do at the end of the mass shooting? He shot himself. And we see this over and over again, that this evil destroys itself. Not because evil wants it to destroy itself, but when evil controls man, it leads him to destruction. When man allows God to control him, he leads you to life. And so, anyway, keeping that, do we have a question? Sure.
Okay, thank you, Brother Gregory. Michael Smith in the Palm Desert, Southern California area. You talked about republic, so I had two questions about that. As a school teacher, I have the kids do the Pledge of Allegiance every day, and I take them through all 10 words in the Pledge of Allegiance. I try to show them that the truth is not being presented to the students. Now, when you talk about a republic, and then you mentioned about forced taxation, I don't see how we had a republican form of government today, and I don't mean like Republican Party. I mean a republic in which all the people participate with each other directly. So I'd appreciate your comments on that. And then could you refer to that section, and I forgot where it is in Scripture, that talks about the 10, 100, 10, 50, 100, and 1,000. Was that God inferring to us that we should stretch ourselves to those in that manner? I know I'm saying a lot of you. Forgive me.
Yeah, and I'll try to incorporate some of that answer in the rest of this chapter. But yeah, that's another one of those things. The word republic is commonly misunderstood as it was meant originally. And if you look up Tacitus on our website, just search Tacitus, you'll find that Tacitus is constantly referring to Rome. And Tacitus is in a particular part or time of the history of Rome, but he also was a historian. And so he's talking about Libera Res Publica, an earlier version of the Republic. And Libera Res Publica means free from things public. And originally, the people of Rome were free from things public, and that's what a republic really meant. And then the ad idiom was shortened to res publica, which is where we get the word republic, which literally would be translated things public, but originally that libera res publica meant free from things public. So how do the people become subject to things public, which destroys the true and earlier nature of a republic? And the way they do that is through contracts, through application for benefits. You go 150 years before the first emperor, you find Polybius saying that the people were becoming accustomed to living at the expense of others. Now, some of that expense of others was originally people they conquered, and there were rules in the Bible about not taking a spoil from people you conquered. And it goes all the way back to Abraham, who would not even take a shoe buckle, as his reward for conquering the enemy that had conquered these other people and were taking them and making them slaves. And he went and freed his nephew, and along with a lot of other people, he wouldn't even take anything as a spoil. That's a very important principle. But what happens is that we sit down to eat with these men who exercise authority, take spoils of other people, and then eventually take spoils of their own citizenry, because their citizenry applies for benefits at the expense of their neighbor. And that contract brings you under this authority of those who are providing the benefit. And they're providing that benefit by forcing their neighbor to sacrifice, to give. And we're going to get into that in this chapter. So, like I said, Tacitus talks about the Republic at the time that he was alive, but he also refers to another kind of Republic that was earlier. And that Republic was where people were free from things public, and there was no forced taxation. The taxes a day are the result, most all the taxes a day are a result of the fact that we have applied for benefits or we failed to meet the obligation of obtaining property according to natural law. And those two things together has brought us into where we are subject. So now what they did is redefine republic to an indirect democracy. And so most kids, when they look at... that's why if you go read our articles on Republic, I'll try to put that over there on the right-hand side. A person can start to see how they change the definition of Republic, along with changing the definition of church, changing the definition of religion, changing the definition of what a jury is. All these words are being changed so that we don't know what they originally mean. And of course, those kids that you're dealing with growing up, if they're going to really study history, they have to study what words meant in the past, when history was being created. What did these words mean at that time? And we'll look at some of that. So we have this King David, who's being made king, anointed king, and does he have the power to appoint new administrators over the people? No, but he does have the power to fire the administrators that are over the people. And then the people must pick new administrators. But there were other things going on. Saul had forced a sacrifice. In other words, he forced a tax. These sacrifices that were once free will now became forced, and they were now being taxed, which of course is exactly what they say in Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, that if you have a king, he's going to take and take and take and take and take. Well, how'd they run the government before that? The people gave and gave and gave and gave. They chose to give. They chose who to give to. And when they gave to somebody, they gave to it because they saw him doing a good job. Not because he was promising to do a good job sometime in the future if you give me the power to take away from your neighbor, but he was just doing a good job, so people supported him. And that's what the difference between a republic and all other things, you know, like the Soviet Union calls itself a republic, but it's a communist government in a republic. China does the same thing. It's a communist government in a republic. Well, the United States is a democracy in the republic. And if you read our articles on democracy and republic, you will see that that's what it says in the American Creed passed by the United States Congress, that the United States is a democracy in a republic. While when America was first established, you were not citizens of the United States. You were citizens of the individual states. Even after the Constitution was ratified, you were citizens of the individual states, not of the United States. I just heard somebody on the news the other day talking about, well, we should take down these monuments for Robert E. Lee because he was a traitor to the United States. No, he wasn't a citizen of the United States. he was a citizen of Virginia, and he was loyal to Virginia. And Virginia had every right to secede from the Union. What Virginia did not have the right to do, what the South did not have the right to do, is fire on federal forts, confiscate federal gold that was in Virginia banks and other banks in the South. And they didn't have a right to do that. They didn't have a right to refuse to pay merchants in the North in coin of the realm, which would be, you know, actual gold coin. They paid them with Southern script, which had no value in the North and which they could not redeem. And so those things is why the war was fought, why North had the right to invade. Not because they seceded from the Union. They had every right to secede from the Union. Now, whether they should have or not, that's another whole different matter. But people don't understand these. We document these in the book, like Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. We show you that this is not me making this up. This is what it actually said in the Supreme Court and in the laws at the time and in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law. So, yeah, there's a lot that your kids need to learn about what a republic was originally, what it morphed into, and why it died. I mean, they don't even call America a republic a lot of times anymore. They call it a democracy. And read our articles on that, and you'll your students should read some of those. Maybe you can print them up and bring them into class and share them with them. But anyway, back to this lesson, and we'll talk more about this, and you'll see how all this kind of ties together. In the days of David, the king held this office of protector and could fire what they called the porters and gatekeepers of God's free will sacrifice administered through the church in the wilderness, which was the Levites, in service to the tents of the congregations, which were organized in those 1050s, hundreds, and thousands. And they are self-organized in that, and we'll get to that in this chapter. The sacrifice that those people freely gave to the porters of the temple through their minister, they would give to their minister, and their minister would give to his minister, and eventually they would be giving up to the high priest by way of the porters of the temple, the gatekeepers of the temple. They would receive those contributions, and there would be a central treasury. Now, theoretically, most of the welfare of the people was taken care of down there in the local tens, hundreds, and thousands. But because there are wars and disasters and famines, you had this central treasury that could move money and supplies all over the kingdom wherever it was needed. But a great deal of the charity never got up into the temple. Originally, that began to change by the crafts of the Pharisees by the time of Christ. Jesus, upon entering Jerusalem, was hailed as the highest son of David, so therefore he had the office of David. He was called Christ. He was called Messiah. And so he had the authority to fire the porters of the temple as well. With his string whip that he makes, he just makes this little string whip. He goes around and he removes them. Just like you see the same string whip in the hands of the Pharaoh, who was also the protector of Egypt. You know, on Tutankhamun's tomb, he's holding a shepherd's crook. That's where he brings you in and says you're a part of the flock. And then he has the string whip where he drives you away. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired. So did, when he fired those porters of the temple, did he appoint new porters without the election of the people? No. As a matter of fact, when his own men later on are saying, you know, we want to sit on the right hand, we want to sit on the left hand, he's saying, no, I can't put you there. That's not my job to do that. Now, he's talking about, that's not my job to be that governor. That's God's job. Well, how does God enlighten the people to know who it is that's supposed to sit over here and who's supposed to do this job over here in the government of God? Well, Jesus already told them, not by flesh and blood, but by revelation. God's going to tell you in your hearts and your minds. But you're going to have to get together to make these decisions. So later on, when Peter says, look out amongst yourselves and pick men you trust, they're already in a network of congregations, not ruling over one another, but serving one another. And so that's an easy no-brainer to do. They look out amongst themselves and pick men they trust. Did they appoint those men? Is that what Peter says? Look out amongst yourselves, pick men you trust, and you appoint them over this business? No, he says, you pick them, we'll appoint them. Why? Because those men they picked became a church organization. We just talked about this on the minister's call. Very important concept in God's government. Jesus did not just fire the money changers and pick new guys. He made it possible that you get to pick those guys. You get to exercise the responsibility of picking the men that are going to help create a network of charity all across Judea and eventually all across the known world. And hopefully someday around the entire world. Again, we've kind of lost our way. Now we have to get back. Big job. So he did not appoint those porters. He says, by law, only God, working in the hearts and minds of the people, could choose new ministers of the charitable altars of God through the choice of free congregations that are all freely assembled. This would be done at the gathering of Pentecost through the kingdom in the hearts of each man. Because where's the kingdom? It's within you. And how do you know who to contribute to? You know because the Holy Spirit is leading you to do that. But you got to be organized because you're a government. But you're not organized from the top down. You got to organize yourselves from the bottom up. And there's slim pickings out there because almost nobody understands how that government works. And you talk to most people going to churches and they look at you with the deer in the headlight look. They don't get it. But people are starting to look at this. And over there on the right-hand side of the column, you know, I've got links to all kinds of other articles that we put together over the years, laboring for hours and hours every day to put this together with footnotes, with references, showing you in the Bible what they were doing, showing you in history, going to people like Polybius, Tacitus, all these guys that were seeing the same thing in their own government, but also going to the apostles, to Timothy, to Paul, and correlating what they're saying. And once you understand that this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, then you start putting together these pieces of the puzzle. When you start understanding words like Corbin and why you are not to look to benefactors to exercise authority, all of which the modern church does, and Jesus said not to do. So Jesus appointed the apostles by the authority given him by the Father. He says, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. They were not to be like the princes of other nations who exercised authority. They could only appoint ministers elected by the people. After Pentecost, they worked daily in the temple, overseeing the free will Corban of God. That's your free will offerings, not forced offerings that make the word of God to none effect, in service to the people who were baptized under Christ and cast out of the Pharisee system of Corban, which we see in John. Anybody who got that baptism was going to be cast out of the local synagogues, which was a part of the temple, which was a part of the government. The temple was a government building. The synagogues were government buildings. We have a tendency to, oh, they went to the synagogue, and we think, oh, that's like us going down to the church on the street corner. No, those were government buildings. That's where you went to for aid. When they're reading the Old Testament, when they're reading, you know, when they want to know what the law is, they look it up in the book that you find in that building, in the Torah. It's going to tell you, wait a minute, thou shalt not kill. Wait a minute, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. No, wait a minute, I can't want benefits at the expense of my neighbor. No brainer, not complicated. Yet everybody today wants benefits at the expense of their neighbor. They say it's at the expense of government, but the government just gets it from other people or borrows it against the future and curses your children with debt. So the people had a choice to give their offerings upon the lively stone altars of Christ or into the treasury of the Pharisees. The Corban of the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. Remember that word Corban is translated treasury in the same New Testament Bible. It means sacrifice, but how do you fill up a treasury? With the sacrifices of the people. The question is, are they free will sacrifices or forced sacrifices? If they're forced sacrifices, you don't live in a republic. If they're forced sacrifices, that's not the church. If they're forced sacrifices, that's not the kingdom of God. Because kingdom of God has always depended upon free will offerings. So John called them synagogues of Satan, these other synagogues that were depending on these forced offerings. Now, of course, there were free will offerings too in those other synagogues, but they were, this is what the Pharisees had done. They'd moved from a republic where you freely gave to a autocracy or a kingdom where what you gave was going to be forced. They're going to count out. They're going to need lots of scribes to keep track and account for how much you paid and how much you owe. And Jesus has whole sermons where he's telling his ministers that are going to be the ministers of his kingdom that you are a good minister when you go to the people and say, how much do you owe? Now, they would know how much they owe, 10% or 20% or whatever, depending on, you know, what. There were a number of different tithings that would be given. And he says, well, I owe this much, but I can only pay this much because, you know, I had problems, you know. And he says, okay, this is all you can pay? And he says, yeah, paid in full. Jesus is giving that instruction. That when they're doing that, you're in a republic. You are free from things public. You get to make your choices yourself. So anyway, those who followed the anointed king of the Messiah, the Christ, became known eventually as Christians. The two different systems of welfare were in conflict in Judea. But the apostles, after Pentecost, were working daily in the government building called the temple. Now, it seems undeniable that the apostles and the men like Barnabas were clearly ministers of the temple as they worked there daily, Acts 2:46, Acts 5:42, you can read it. We know the large sums of money and goods were handled there and distributed in times of need. We see that in Acts 11:30, in which you can look all those things up and read those. So these are verifying. I'm not just making this stuff up. We also know that there were ministers there who did not accept Christ chosen by the people, but they did a similar job with evidently different methods of collection and distribution, which could be described as the Nicolaitans, which is also correlated with the error of Balaam. And of course, we've talked about that, and there's articles linked over there, so you can go look that up. Nicolaitan, Nico, conquered, Laetans, people, Balaam, victory over, Lam, people. That's what Balaam means. They're just saying one in Hebrew and one in Greek, but they're exactly the same error. And God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitan. Why? Because they make the word of God to none effect. Because they are not living by that perfect law of liberty in a pure republic. They're not living by faith and hope and charity. They're living by force and fear. And it degenerates the population so that the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in them. And then they become blind. They can't see. I mean, you look out, you've got your millennials and your ultra liberals today and your leftists. They cannot see the insanity. They can't even tell what sex they are. That's how blind they become. You know, what do they think? There's 67 different sexual genders. They don't know. They can't figure these things out. They're blind. We shouldn't hate them. But we should bring light where there is darkness. So some of the money changers or porters of the temple fired by Christ were evidently re-elected by the villages and courts, and I'm using words that you'll find in the Old Testament. I think I have some footnotes there, so you can go see where I'm getting that. According to their genealogies in congregations. According to what? Genealogies? Their families. Their genesis. And so these families gather together in these congregations, and they're still electing guys. But their guys are running a system that operates a Corban that exercises authority and forces the offerings of the people. This is the way Israel worked as an effective and free society for centuries, ruled by God through the hearts and minds of the people. But corruption sneaks in. People stop listening to God and start electing men who exercise authority. And they think it's going to be good because they find a few good men, but then the next generation of leaders may not be as good. And they may not see as clearly because they've turned their back on God. And God is not hearing their prayers. And so then they pray, who is the best leader I can elect? God's not going to tell them. The devil will tell them, and they will elect those that serve his purposes. And the people will slowly degenerate away from a free society until they can't even be free. They don't even know what it is to be free. And even if you set them free, they would just be chaos. So some people, like the parents of the blind man, which I think I said John 10, but it's actually in John 9, wanted to maintain themselves in that system of entitlements. They did not want to be cast out of the Corban of the Pharisees, despite the fact that it made the word of God to none effect. They wanted those benefits. They wanted that check. They wanted those free bread from that system. They didn't believe yet in the kingdom of God. There were still thousands of people that got baptized at Pentecost who did and stepped out of the system and tried to form this, and sought this other kingdom, another government. But those people who were doing that ran into problems. Some of them had to change. So, you can't do, they said, well, over there where they're not going to force us to pay taxes. Well, no, they're not. But if you don't give, there won't be any assistance coming to you. And since it's a free will offering and it goes into the hands of the ministers, there's a process that's taking place where people are either going to learn to give and forgive, or they're not, and they won't be provided for either. And because now you've added this human element where the ministers know the people who give the most are the people we care for the most. Now that creates a danger, and that's why you have people like James writing, where you're not respecters of persons. You don't show favoritism towards those who are wealthier and why Jesus had the sermons about who gave more, the rich man who gave half, or the widow who only gave a penny. So he's telling you, it's when you look into the hearts, this man is a real giver. He gives even when he doesn't have a lot of extra. He is always showing up. He's always putting forth his best to help others. This man over there, he's very rich. He gives a lot. He may even give more than this guy. But we're not supposed to count that. We're supposed to count the virtue in a man. And it doesn't mean we won't help the rich man if he falls on hard times. But it's clearly that our responsibility is those who are really seeking the righteousness of God. That little governing agent. Now, we might help anybody along and then the ditch, like the Good Samaritan or anything like that. But what you've done is put this moral criteria on the entitlements of righteousness. And you're going to have an influx of the most righteous people gathering in such a system. Now, nobody's casting us out. We saw some posts on the Australia group that were there talking about, or some one person was talking about, oh, well, all these plans and these clever ways of getting out of the system, getting property out of the system, absolutely a waste of time. There is a plan. Israel was kicked out of Egypt. We see them saying in that John 9 that anybody who got the baptism of Christ continued to pursue Christ as king and the kingdom that he was preaching was going to be kicked out of the welfare system of Judea. When you're kicked out, you're no longer financially responsible for that, and now you can get into another system. Well, everybody wants to be free, but not everybody wants to be responsible. And that's where we have to start. We have to start going back like the prodigal son, to go back to our Father's house and serve. And God will run out and set us free. That's the plan. And that's the plan we need to stick to. Those people who coveted the benefits that were provided by these benefactors who exercised authority and used force to collect and fill their treasury, their korban, they violated the commandments and they did not love Christ or Moses or God. The people who contributed to the apostles as the ministers of a government appointed by Christ and recognized by Rome with that plaque, that ebony plaque that they put up there on the cross that says, "This is the King of Judea. This is the King of Judea." So he was recognized by Rome, and many of the citizens of Judea were excluded from the benefits of Corban that we see in John 9:35, which you can go read. When they gave their chosen ministers under the overseership of the ministers of Christ, they were always counted as paid in full, which I mentioned, and that was in Luke 16. You can read that. They could not be prosecuted for failure to contribute to the government, because they were in another government. They were in another system. You know, I mean, anybody who would not sign up for Obamacare was going to get a fine. And if you didn't sign up, you were going to be fined, except for the Amish. Why? Because they were already taking care of one another. They were automatically exempted. Well, if you were in the church and the church was doing what it's supposed to be, you would have also been exempted from that system. As a matter of fact, if all the churches were doing what the early church was doing for the last 100 years, the country would not be in the problem that it's in today, because those systems would have died out. But we didn't. And so now here we are back in the bondage of Egypt, not in a republic, but in an indirect democracy that is trillions of dollars in debt. And the only thing our children are going to inherit, a preacher in New York was asking me the other day, you know, what do our sons inherit? Well, right now, your sons inherit debt. That's what they're inheriting. And what would they inherit if you were a minister under this vow of poverty? Well, you would be inheriting the right to be a minister in the kingdom. But that doesn't do you any good, because the offerings of the people are free will offerings. So you still have to actually provide service. You don't get any automatic paycheck. And you're going to have to perform. It's actually, you know, everybody talks about capitalism and free market. This is free market faith. If you don't provide the service, nobody's going to pay you. But when they pay you, you can't sell that service. It's free will offerings. It's faith, hope, and charity. In order to that to function, you must be in a network with knowledge of those in your congregation, knowledge of your minister, and your minister knowledgeable of the other congregations and the ministers of those. Because without that knowledge, without that interaction, you're not going to know who to contribute to. And you won't know throughout the entire government, but if you take care of your congregation and the immediate network of congregations, that will pass up through the rest of your Christian society. This is emulating the human body with what they call cellular communication, that once the body becomes immune, you know, and part of the body, that immunity begins to pass from cell to cell through what they call cellular communication. And this is the same thing that goes on in the body of Christ, that this becomes exponential. But you have to start somewhere. You have to repent. You have to take that step in the other direction. You have to gather together. You won't gather with perfect people. You won't, all the people that you gather with will not be extremely generous. But if they're starting to go that way, the more you go that way, the more light you bring in, and you will self-filter your congregation. People who don't like the light, who don't like the love that begins to be expressed there, they will fall away. And, you know, people blocks away will see the glow of that light, and they will come and replace those people that fall away. And this is what the ministry is all about. We're not out there gathering people to us. We're candle on the hill, a candle on the table. We're shining that light because we ourselves, and this is what's beautiful about this, you don't have to wait till everybody else does the right thing. You just start doing the right thing. And then that you will be that light, and then others will come, and instead of having 2 candle power in your congregation, you'll end up with 10 candle power in your congregation. And in the tens, 50s, hundreds, and thousands, you will have 1,000 candle, you know, was one of the presidents who talked about 1,000 points of light. Well, a good analogy, but not what he was creating, but it was what Christ was creating. So anyway, in this, we talk about when the people gave to those chosen ministers under the overseership of the ministers of Christ, appointed by Christ, they were always counted as paid in full. They could not be persecuted or prosecuted for failure to pay taxes because they were doing it in the government of God and providing for the general welfare. And Christians were admired for this. So the services offered by the apostles, who were this church established by Christ, this called out group established by Christ, were not a snare or a recompense like that of the Pharisees and their nation. It did not make the word of God to none effect, but actually made the word of God to effect. It was an alternative way. It was, and Christ was the door to that way that leads to freedom under God. And they operated under that perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity, setting the people free, which is the mission of the church, to set them free and keep them free, and to help them learn what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do that just sitting in a pew. You have to do that by sharing with each other. Those who did not go that sacred way fell prey to the congregations of the adversary. And, you know, eventually Judea was destroyed. And before it was destroyed, though, the Christians had an opportunity to leave and were given free passage, at least according to what we read by some historians. And they came out and they had a network that would receive them all across the Roman Empire. And so that's pretty much the end of that chapter. We have the side panel. We can look at that. There's a lot of things there that I link to. Many of these things some of you are familiar with, but remember, this will remain up with the recording, and so that other people can come along and follow along in the same study and hear this message over and over again, but always adding, you know, are the churches today actually the churches of Satan? Are they preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they teaching the people to love one another? Or do they just do that on Sunday and the rest of the week they covet their neighbor's goods? They apply to men who call themselves benefactors but only exercise authority. Are they Christians or are they Romans? Are they pagans? You know, this really is challenging to a lot of Christians. When they don't have the deer in the headlight look, sometimes they're going to be looking for their pitchforks and shovels to drive you out. You will be hated by them because you're bringing shame upon, they believe they're saved. They think they're saved. The mere fact that you can hear any of this and are willing to listen and ponder it makes you a bit peculiar already. But there's so much more to learn. Yeah, before we started the recording, somebody was talking about they had injured themselves and felt, I won't say who it was or anything, but they discovered that they could, you know, the pain could go away. Well, I could teach you all kinds of things on how to do that. I was visiting a widow lady just today that is being prescribed drugs to make pain go away. But the reality is that I just pulled out my phone and to her caregiver and popped up that drug and popped up the side effects. And so they're adding more drugs to get rid of the side effect of the first drug. So that there are other remedies out there. And this is just in health that you can look to. And I didn't go to some website that had all kinds of strange ideas. I went to their website who produced the drug and showed him what they say about the drug. And he was astounded. That's all of her problems. Her problems is the fact that they got her on the drug to begin with. And all they have to do is, and of course now I showed him what you have to do to get her off the drugs, which they tell you. This is amazing, is that evil will tell you what's, you know, what they're doing. They will tell you, we're going to give you this side effect, this side effect, this side effect. We're going to make you sick, and then we're going to cause you to die. And they will tell you, if you read the fine print, but people don't read that. They keep going back to them and consuming the very poison they're telling you is going to make you sick. We've done the same thing with the church. They're telling you. I mean, you go and look at all these other churches. You ask them, let me see your doctrine. Where is it? You look at it. 90% of the doctrines is not Christ. It's people talking about what they think Christ meant. It's their private interpretation. The doctrines of Christ are the doctrines of Christ. If you should be going to church for the benefits of your society, because that's the society that Christ created. If your church does not offer those benefits, you're in the wrong church. But the church can't offer you those benefits unless the people actually come together in faith, hope, and charity, and that perfect law of liberty. And that's what it means to seek that kingdom. You have to seek it in love for your neighbor. So you come together like Christ to serve others. That's the key to seeking the kingdom of God. The fact that you get, I mean, you could call it tens, hundreds, and thousands. You could call it nines, 90s, and 900s. You can call it 12s, 144, 144,000s. The point is not the number so much, although there are messages, even metaphors in the number. But the point is, are you gathering to serve one another, or just to serve your own ego, your own feelings, your own feeling of well-being? It's not about feelings. It's, you know, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not seek the kingdom of God and a really, really, really good feeling. That's where we need to go. So anyway, this chapter is mostly about the fact that David was a Messiah. David did not force the offerings of the people. He started to number them for a draft, and then he stopped. He started to build the stone temple, but he stopped. Well, what temple did he have? He was dependent upon the temple of the Holy Spirit. For the length of his kingdom, the length of his rule as king, we know very little about what he did. We only get the bad stuff. But he lived for a long time. He was a king for a long time. He was a king after God's own heart. But he made lots of mistakes. We make mistakes. We need to be after the heart of Christ. We have fallen way away from the ways of Christ. But if we will turn around and head back, like the prodigal son, to serve God, and you get to choose how to do that. I can't tell you how to do that. I can't pick your minister. I can't pick your congregation. And the fact is, you just have to seek it. But you don't want to turn your back on it. Once you start down this road and you put your hand to the plow, don't take it off. If there are people in your congregation that shouldn't be there, turn up the light. Turn up the love. Turn up the forgiveness. And they will either change or leave. That's how you cast out demons. You do it. You don't do it with hate. You don't do it with impatience. You do it with love. And so that's how we will cast out the money changers. We will fire the porters. Because see, before there was a king, that was David's role as king. And we see that with Samuel and David. But before that, it was the power of the people. Well, how does the power of the people work? It's the light of God burning in the people. It's not only their power of who to contribute to and who not to contribute to, but it's the power of the people, the light of the people, the light dwelling in the people that shows them, I can't have anything to do with that person. He's a fake. He's a fake minister. I got to find the real minister. But before you give up on your imperfect ministers, bear witness to them. You know, as many as I love, I also rebuke. That's the job of the elders, too. If they don't think their minister is doing a good job, if he's not working as hard as he should be working at the job, if they think he's being lazy, confront him with it. You know, he's answerable to God, but so are you. If you see somebody doing something that is not right, God is probably going to lead you to say, you know, that isn't right. You should be doing this or you should be doing that. And work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because every one of us has an office in the kingdom. The office of elder is a very important responsibility, the same as the office of minister. And each of us must take that seriously. So, well, on the side panel, I've got links like Rome and World, and many of you are familiar with it. Types of government welfare. So those are the two types. And the one that operates by free will offerings, that's in a pure republic. The one that operates by forced offerings, you're certainly not free from things public. And, you know, we write a great deal, show how Rome started out throwing out the Tarquinian kings, becoming a republic, and they took care of the needy of their society. They came together in militias and fought the enemy. They supported the military by supporting the people they sent up in the military. But eventually this went away and the army became more and more a professional army. And the leaders became not just old men, but actually rulers and lawmakers. And the republic died, and the empire was born. in America, you know, I've got articles up about Davy Crockett, who explains Horatio Bunt and his opinion of how the government should operate. And what's he saying? We take care of the needy through free will offerings. That's not the job of a government that taxes the people. And in those days, the tax was tariff taxes. It wasn't income tax. It was very little property tax. It was a tax on imports. So that it cost everybody who might have to depend upon an import. And so therefore, he said, that is not what you take care of the needy of society with. Society takes care of the needy. And they explain all this. That idea is completely foreign to the young people growing up in school today. They think, no, you tax the people and the government takes care of the needy. Because that's all they see. That's a change. That's not a republic. That's something else. And so, I mean, all the foreigners refer to the American Empire and the imperial power of the United States. Well, it is, because it has abandoned the principles of the republic. But I can't fix the United States. I can't even fix the apostate churches. All I'm doing is turning around and seeking the kingdom of God. And the more we do that, the more we will become that polis on a hill, that city on a hill, that light on the hill, that light in the room that people will begin to see. There's 400 million people in America. There's 7 billion people in the world. We've got our work cut out for us. So the more you become familiar with this material, the more you go and share it in whatever media or neighborhood that you have, the more we may find those other people. But you need to do it with the love of Christ, not with judgment and contempt for other people who don't see. Because the fact that you see what you see, which is not everything yet, I'm sure, but what you do see now is a gift. It's a gift, but for some reason, God has chosen to give it to you, to open up your eyes. But the more you serve like Christ, the more your eyes will be open and the more things you will see. We're just scratching the surface here. So are there any other questions? Or also, Michael, I don't know if I didn't write down everything you were asking. Did I get to everything you asked about?
Yes, I have another question.
Okay.
Brother Gregory, you stated it just a second ago. You said, I can't change the USA. I can't change the churches. All I can do is repent and seek the kingdom of God. And so the only way that we can bring about change is to reach out to individual people and get them interested in studying what HHC offers. And for that purpose, I would like to have a single one-page back-to-back flyer that I could hand out in public that would interest people to seek further into this information. And that's just
well, you know, I've been struggling with that for decades now. And to tell you the truth, I don't think you can find a generic one. Somebody might be able to. A generic, you know, one page or like flyer, trifold. And, you know, I've put together some things, but the reality is everybody's in a different place. Everybody's in a different mindset. It's a very personalized thing. And I think that maybe as we grow more and more in congregations, and we can actually hand out little cards that say where we're meeting, where you can come and ask questions. Where you can come and talk about these things. We certainly have a lot of information up. But and then, you know, like I put together the booklets, and I'm sure you could even condense the booklets down into shorter, like one-page deal. I just had a call from Michigan from a pastor there wanted to know about holy matrimony. And I said, well, you know, I can't really explain all that on the phone here, but I have articles up. I have, you know, that are downloadable. You can print them out and you can read it. But that was the particular topic he was asking about. If somebody asks about Corban or ask about redemption or ask about sacrifice. We have these little ones. But when you just hand a flyer to somebody on the street, most of these people, and I'm sure you've already experienced it, they just look at you like, what are you talking about? It's just too foreign to them. But on particular subjects, you know, like we just were dealing with the right of self-defense. I think it was on a little group. And I went and improved that particular page. And I added a little graphics and a little short phrase underneath it. And then there's a link to four articles that we did years ago that are actually used by some police academies, or at least one police academy down in Florida or Carolinas or somewhere. They wanted to use that article in their training program. But to put that article or those four articles on one, it's like a book. So when you're on the street corner, you know, how do you, you know, somebody was telling me, I was trying to remember what minister it was talking to somebody at a bus stop, I think it was. And the guy was talking about, you know, I found something really interesting, and I can't remember on what subject it was. It's just one little subject that we write about. And he says, you need to read this and everything. He's pulling it up on his phone, and he's telling this minister. Well, that minister looked at it, and it was our website. And he says, yeah, I know the guy who wrote this. I was just at his house the other day. I don't know all of what he said, but the guy was shocked. Well, of all the thousands of people that you could start up a conversation with, this guy just on the street corner sits down at a bus stop, and he's talking to the guy next to him, and the guy next to him has not only read the article, knows the guy who wrote the article. Well, there's a million people in that town, or in that community. I don't know how many people altogether, but it's over in Western Oregon. I think that's where it was. And here he's sitting down next to the one guy who knew all about that article, could tell them all about the links that it goes to out of that article. I think that's more how it's going to work. And I think that yearning to try to find, and I'm not against trying to find that trifold, but the yearning to find that answer, that's prayer. And so what I'm encouraging people to do, come to these courses, look at the ones that we've already put, read the other articles and study them so that it becomes familiar information. Note where you found that article, where it's located. You can read it at hisholychurch.org or Preparing You. And you might even just put cards together on certain subjects so that when you hear somebody talking, you might hear them in a restaurant and they're talking about something, you know, like property rights or whatever. And you just say, well, actually, there's a reason why they have the power to do that. There's a reason why they have the power to take away your guns. There's a reason why they have a power to take your children from you and tell you that your children have to. And so you give them a card that has that link on it or that article on it or maybe a trifold on that. I mean, it has to be somewhat selective. It's more personal that way. We had the ministers meeting, and a lot of the ministers talked about, it was a real good meeting, and somebody from Texas made a comment about it, and, something, and he put down like 6 points that people don't understand, and he put these 6 points down. Well, I wanted to respond to that email and say, boy, you guys in Texas, slice your meat thick. Because those 5-6 points that he put down there would be just overwhelming 99% of the population. They couldn't receive all that information at once. And so you have to slice your meat a little thin sometimes. Sometimes you have to just mix up a little broth and share it with somebody. And we hear this from people that listen to us for 7 years and finally decide to contact us. Listened to us for 16 years. Somebody, I think in New Zealand, I think they had been listening to us for 16 years, some large number like that. And then they're finally contacting us and trying to get involved. They take them longer to chew, I guess. But the meat is there. It's all over the website. There's lots of little things, but you know, one size fits all, and that people are too diverse, too many different interests. But I know the more we become, you know, like your students, don't throw everything at them, but you can actually go through our articles. You can pull them up on your computer and you say, what you say a republic is this, but this is the definition 100 years ago. So what do you think? Get them to think. Get them to ponder these things. So-and-so says the republic means this, but 200 years ago when we were establishing the republic, this was the definition. So what would you ask them the question? So what is the difference between a republic and a democracy? You've got the articles. You can become the expert. And then you lead them to ask the questions and search out the answers. And then, so you teach them by asking the question that they need to ask. And then they'll ask the next question. Well, just to give you a heads up, Socrates did that and they made him drink poison because he was awakening the youth. And so it's a dangerous job, but you need to do it a little bit at a time. And those that have an ear to hear, then you give them a little bit more. You share more with them. You can't share it with everybody. That's why I say that a trifold on everything, it's just, you'd be lucky to find 1 in 10,000 that would even want to read it because it's so different. You know, we can't candy coat it. We can't make it sound easy. It is what it is. And that's all we can do. So, yeah, I don't know how else to do it. I can tell you this, though, that as that light grows in you, if you just sit next to somebody on the bus depot with that love, real love of Christ, that real patience of Christ, that real belief that God is working on the hearts of the other people, you're just there to bear witness when they begin to wake up, that you will have an effect on the person sitting next to you by being there with the light of God growing in you. We cannot convince people that this is the truth. God will convince them. We're just bearing witness. And so I wish I could. I haven't been able to come up with a single trifold. I've made a couple, and I think they're on the website somewhere. I can look for them and try to share them with you on the network. I know what group you're on, and I may send it to everybody. Who knows? But anyway, anybody else has any comments or questions? Because we've run our hour. If not, save them for next time, next week, and we'll review some of this. Until then, peace on your house. I really thank everybody for coming up. Thank for those great questions. And everybody else, go home and think of more questions. Yeah, good night, Manny. Nitsan, I think I heard his voice. Good night, Nitsan, and everybody out there. God bless.